Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for this time when we can worship you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would guide our thoughts and our minds. And Lord, draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. For the last few weeks in the story, really over the last few months, since the Israelites had moved into, or before they moved into the promised land, we've seen God choose one unlikely person after another to bring freedom and victory to the Israelites. They were those who couldn't speak well, some who needed to repeatedly be told, be strong and courageous. The least of the family was one, prostitutes, foreign women, women in general, even the arrogant and self-sufficient. They all had something in common beyond God using them. But for a moment, let's take a look at the screen and tell me what you see. Go ahead, tell me what you see.
Jewelry.
A hand and a foot. 10 toes and, no, 4 fingers and 10 toes, yes. So what is similar between the two? It was already mentioned.
The jewelry.
But more than that, there is one other thing that makes them in common, and that is this. This hand and those feet belong to models, a hand model and a foot model. You see, they are smooth-skinned people with no wrinkles or blotches. They almost seem perfect, maybe as was intended by God. Perfection. For me, this is the pursuit of what marketers count on you wanting. Perfection. And that is this. With their product, you will look younger. Be more attractive, feel better, be healthier, have more energy, run faster, get more work done, be more organized. So if you purchase this ring, your hand will look beautiful. And if you purchase this ankle and toe, whatever you want to call it, your feet will be the talk of the town. Yet this only appears on the surface. What can be seen with the naked eye and in God's economy, this is really not important. We can see this point made repeatedly by God, by who God uses, but specifically in the first two kings of Israel. King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was handsome and stood a head taller than all who were around him. In today's world, you could say he looked presidential. Yet for what his outward appearance may have said to others, it was what was going on in the inside that counted. When he was to be anointed, he hid himself. When he was told to wait for Samuel, he did not and performed a sacrifice that only Samuel was allowed to perform. When he was told to destroy everything, he didn't, keeping the best sheep and goats for him, or sheep and cattle for himself. And one of the purposes that Israel wanted a king was for someone to lead them into battle. But when facing their enemy, the Philistines and Goliath, Saul refused to fight. You see, God doesn't look what's on the outside, although we as people often make our judgments based on that. But God looks at what's on the inside. What he sees and what he sees in King Saul is just not going to cut it. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Too thin, too tall, too short, too heavy, too much hair, not enough, or it's in the wrong places. Too many freckles, spots, or moles. Teeth are not straight, eyes are not sharp, and how about those wrinkles? This may be what you see, but what does God see? At this point, God tells Samuel to stop mourning over King Saul, to fill his horn with oil, and to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And what happens next clues us in to what God really looks at as opposed to what Samuel looks at. Read it with me. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." And the Lord immediately says to Samuel, read it with me, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" Now, we do not know why the Lord has rejected him, but we do know it's not based on the same qualifications as the first king. And so God goes on to say to Samuel in this verse, read it with me. "From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Actually, it didn't say that. It says the Lord does not look upon the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Samuel goes through all seven of Jesse's sons who are present, but they are not chosen. However, there is the youngest who is attending sheep. The youngest, you know, they're almost like a throwaway. When Samuel meets him, he sees he has a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord tells Samuel to anoint the youngest son, whose name is David. So Samuel does anoint him, and the rest of the verse says, "From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Yes, David is handsome, but this is not why he was chosen. As we move into the next chapter, we see Israel in a face-off with the Philistine army and Goliath wanting to have a one-on-one battle to the death, winner take all. And the winner would be the army whose warrior won would be superior, and the army whose warrior lost would be the slaves. Now, when we spoke about bugs and the like that cause us some fear or bring a chill to us, it isn't much compared to what the soldiers felt when they saw Goliath. For the Israelite soldiers, when they hear Goliath's threats, they are dismayed and terrified, is what Scripture says. And it says they even run from him in fear. This is the moment David comes to where the Israelite army is to drop off some food for his brother, for his brothers. And upon hearing Goliath, David isn't dismayed. David isn't terrified. And he doesn't run away in fear. This is what Scripture says. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David doesn't believe that God should be treated this way by this Philistine giant. And in holy anger, David is ready to take this giant on for God. David is ultimately chosen to be the next king because of what's in his heart. For David loves this holy God. And who should defy the one true living God? David will defend God's honor. And David trusted in God to provide the power to accomplish the feat that needed to be accomplished. When you see God being defiled, do you stand up in honor of God and defend his holy name? Do you trust that God will give you the power to stand and confront that which needs to be confronted? Now, more than 1,000 years later, Jesus chose a fisherman named Peter to believe beyond what he had ever experienced before. In the midst of his fear of the crashing waves in the stormy Sea of Galilee, Jesus calls Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water toward Jesus. And if you remember, he succeeds in walking on water when his eyes remain on Jesus. Friends, what is God asking you to do for the kingdom of God these days that might cause you some pause? That maybe causes some fear? Something that might even terrify you when you think of doing it. What boat might God be asking you to step out of? To get you to move out of your comfort zone toward that which is uncertain to you? And what kind of faith would it take to move you? What do you need to hear the Master say?
Climb out of this boat and then onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and is holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The way they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory.
Do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says,
believe in the truth of the voice of God's voice enough, God who calls you to this moment of decision to step out knowing you need not be afraid if you just believe. It doesn't take you to be physically strong to step out of your boat, to face your giant. But what it takes for you is to have a heart for God. A heart that believes and trusts for God to provide all that you need when it's needed. To know the Holy Spirit of God will strengthen you and lead you to do that which God asks you to do. Now, for some others here this morning, what might be causing you pause is not doing something for God. It might be facing God Himself. You've been avoiding God because of something in your life that you're holding on to. Something that you prefer even over God. Maybe it's how you look at yourself. Maybe it's how you look at others around you. Or how you treat them. Maybe it's a habit you've formed through the years which is not conducive to you and to God being together. It's a skeleton in your closet that you prefer no one else know about. You may feel alone in this moment, but you're not the only one who has needed to face God before. If we flash forward into David's life, he faces off with Goliath and wins. He ends up being a part of Saul's court. And in the army, he eventually works his way up to becoming a general and Saul's greatest warrior. David eventually becomes king more than 10 years after he's anointed by Samuel. Yet for all of his accomplishments in the name of God, one night in his palace, he looks out and sees a beautiful woman bathing and sends for her and sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. And when he cannot manipulate events to get him off the hook, he has her husband killed. Not that we've done such horrific things physically, but maybe you've done them in your heart. Lusted for what is not yours. Wanting someone to go away. Told untruths to get your way. The result is you're not as near to God as you could or should be. No matter how you look on the outside, you're no longer pure and holy on the inside. I believe King David knew he had done wrong, but it would take a confrontation by God's prophet Nathan somewhere at least 10 months after David first sinned before David got right with the Lord. What allowed David to receive God's rebuke, I believe, was this one thing. Is that he had a heart for God. No, although we need a heart for God, it must be more than that. I believe many people have a heart for God. But it doesn't move them past the giants in their life. It doesn't help them to step out of the boat. No, David had a heart for God and was a man after God's own heart, which caused him to fight a giant, which caused him to confess his sin with this woman and her now dead husband. When you have a heart for God and are chasing after God's heart, you will overcome the barriers that will keep you from God or keep you from doing God's will. Even the most hardened heart will melt before God. If you are willing to have a heart for God and be willing to chase after the heart of God. When David recognized his sin, it was then that he penned the words to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, really a prayer asking God to forgive him. Friends, the greatest king Israel has ever known needed God to forgive him and to move him closer to God. This morning, I believe we all need to renew our love for God and the desire to love God. Not just to have a heart for God, but to have a heart that chases after God's heart. This morning, we all need to ask God to give us a heart that chases after God's heart. And so I'm going to ask you right now to enter into a time of prayer with me and to let God guide you as I read portions of Psalm 51. Let this be your prayer. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in the verdict and justified when you judge. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In Jesus' name, amen.